ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17 as we're continuing our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at John 17 and the prayer of Jesus to God the Father on the night before he was crucified. This is not the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is before he arrived there. It's in front of all of his men. Now, why did Jesus pray in front of all his men? I think it's so that they could hear what he was praying for, because they needed to understand how important prayer was and the work that they were to do to bring that gospel message forward. And I understand that many feel that the prayer in Matthew 6 is considered the Lord's Prayer. I don't. I consider this prayer here in John 17 the Lord's Prayer. And the reason I feel that way is because how that whole section in Matthew 6, verse 9 opens up. He says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." It's not pray this prayer over and over and over and over and over and over again. It's a pattern for prayer. But this is a specific prayer that we've been looking at that Jesus made to the Father. And we saw the first week we looked at Jesus prays for himself. Last week we looked at Jesus prays for his disciples. And this morning as we finish up this prayer, we're going to look at Jesus prays for all believers. In other words, he's looking down the road throughout church history to you and me. He's praying for all of us. Is that incredible? When you think about it, the creator of heaven and earth was praying and is praying for people like us. Who are we? I mean, I'm a nobody. And yet he loves me that much and he's praying for me. And it's interesting, when you think about all the things Jesus could be praying for, right? What does he pray for here? He prays for unity of all things. And I guess, you know, he knew it would be a problem back then, but we don't have to worry about unity today in the church, do we? Well, I think the Lord knew what he was talking about. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, "Here our Lord focuses our attention on the future. He begins to pray for us who live today for the whole church throughout all ages. He has already prayed about security and sanctity. Now the burden of his prayer is unity. He is concerned that his people experience a spiritual unity that is like the oneness of the Father and the Son. Christians may belong to different fellowships, but they all belong to the Lord and to each other. The disciples had often exhibited a spirit of selfishness, competition, and disunity, and this must have broken the Savior's heart. I wonder how he feels when he sees the condition of the church today." The Puritan preacher Thomas Brooks wrote, "Discord and division become no Christian. For wolves to worry the lambs is no wonder. But for one lamb to worry another, this is unnatural and monstrous." Now, what's the basis for this unity? It's the person and work of Jesus Christ. You know, he's already given his glory to us. He promises that we will further experience that glory when we get to heaven. Christian unity is not based on the externals of the flesh, but really the internals and eternals of the spirit in the inner person. As we grow in the Lord, I think that more of him is seen in our lives, that glory. Think about this. One of the things that should impress the world is the way Christians love each other and live in harmony. It's a witness. John 17, 21, "that the world may believe that thou hast sent me," this unity. And the lost world cannot see God, but they see Christians. And what they see in us is what they will believe about God, and that's so important. I've broken these verses we're going to be looking at this morning into a few main points, and they're in your bulletin. But the first one is prayer for future believers in John 17, 20. Prayer for unity in John 17, 21. What does this glory look like in John 17, 22? And a beautiful picture, John 17, 23 through 24. And we'll finish up looking at the love of God in us in John 17, verses 25 and 26. So let's pick up our study this morning in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20, and see what the Lord has for us as we study his word and look at this subject of Jesus praying for all believers. Jesus said this, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he's not praying just for himself. He didn't pray just for his disciples who were with him that night. He turns his attention to a different group of people. Who are these people? Well, he says in verse 20, those who will believe in me through their word. Praying for people that come to saving faith as his men share the word of God with them. And yeah, they didn't start out well, but once they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost when the church got its start, Peter speaks with boldness the word of God, and 3,000 souls get saved that day. But he's not just praying for the disciples or the people who are saved in his day. He's speaking about the future, you and me. And I love that. Morgan said he prayed for them. He prays for us. He knew his intercession for them would prevail. He knows his intercession for us will prevail. Then let us rest in him with the rest of loving obedience and of surest confidence. I think having that attitude is so important because we get frustrated. Things aren't working out the way we want, or, you know, look at this world and what's happening and how it's just going down the toilet, and we lose hope. But Jesus is praying for us. Do you think the work he wants to accomplish in us, he will complete? He absolutely will. Now, it may not work out according to our desires or our standards or what we want to do, but it will be done according to what he wants. And again, unity is one of those difficult things. Do you know why there's a problem with unity in the church today? We can say sin, and that's true, but it's us. It's us. And could be offensive to you. I don't mean it to be, but it's true. Why can't we get along? Because this person said this person did that, or whatever it may be. I'll give you a story. I'll show you what the problem is. You may have heard of it before, about this guy. He's stranded on a desert island. He's been there for years and years and years. Not even a boat passed by. Poor guy. Finally, after years of being alone, he was located. Some of the people on the boat came ashore to rescue him. And again, he's on this island for years and years and years all alone. But he wanted to show them what he had built during the time he was there. He was proud of it. And it was impressive. I mean, he didn't have tools to work on all this stuff. He had to make them himself, the tools. He showed them his hut, and he said, this is the home I built with my own two hands. Then he showed them another building, and he said, this is the church I built with my own two hands. Very impressive work. And as they were talking, someone in the group said, hey, you know, what's that building way over there? And the man said, that's where I used to go to church. Oh, the problem was him, right? And that's the reality. It's hard to get along because self gets in the way. And we could have all kinds of reasons for not being in unity with other believers. But hopefully, as we finish up our study this morning, I pray you'll see that those issues you have are your issues. And when you hear what Jesus is saying, those issues should just melt away. I understand this word unity is a dirty word today. People see it as ecumenicalism. We just compromise our beliefs so we could all join together. That's not what this is about. Early on in my ministry, I had an elder and his wife really get mad at me. Hard to believe. I know, such a nice guy like me, people get mad at me. But we played a worship song called Let the Walls Fall Down. And they were so upset with me because they felt it was an ecumenical song. I'll share just some of the lyrics here, and then I'll expound on it. It goes, let the walls fall down, let the walls fall down, let the walls fall down. By his love, let the walls fall down. One by one, we're drawn together, one by one to Jesus' side. One in him will live forever, strangers he has reconciled. In his love, no walls between us, in his love, a common ground. Kneeling at the cross of Jesus, all our pride comes tumbling down. Not an ecumenical song, guys. And I tried to explain that it wasn't. I mean, listen to when we see the prayer here in John 17, he's calling for unity. But again, they didn't want to listen to it. I even shared with them from Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18. And there, Paul is specifically talking about God uniting Jews and Gentiles together in Christ. And there's the key. It's in Christ. And this is what he said. He said, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." We probably may not picture all that was going on, but between Jews and Gentiles, there was a huge division, a separation. Jews wouldn't go and eat inside a Gentile's home. And when you look at the courtyards that led to the temple, you see how it's all played out. And we're going to go from the temple moving from the inward outward of the temple, the court of the priest, which contained the temple building and the holy place, the holy of holies. This is the area where the priests were able to gather. That's where they would offer sacrifices to God on the brass altar and wash in one of the lavers or wash basins. So this is all going on in the court of the priest. Then you came to the court of the Israelites. And you enter this court through the gate called Nicanor's Gate. And it was here that the Jewish men assembled. The women couldn't go into this court. This was only for the men. And after that came the court of the woman. Women, you'd enter this court again through the Shushan Gate of the temple. And the court of the women was as far as the Jewish women could go. Now, the men obviously could go into the court of the women, and they could also go into the next court, the court of the men or the court of the Israelites, but then they couldn't go into the court of the priests. So all these divisions, but the biggest division was the court of the Gentiles from the court of the women. From the court of the women, you had to go down five steps, in which there was an erected five-foot stone barricade that went around the entire temporal enclosure. Then there were 14 more steps, and then you had the court of the Gentiles, also known as the outer court. This is where they did, you know, the buying and selling of the animals and stuff for the sacrifices. This went on in the court of the Gentiles. And according to Jewish historian Josephus, there was a wall dividing Jews from Gentiles, and between it, there were stone inscriptions stating that no foreigner, Gentile, was permitted to go any farther. They were outside the covenants of God, and they were seen as far away from God and below at a lower level. And the Gentiles knew the Jews didn't accept them unless they became a Jew, a proselyte. Back in 1871, archaeologists discovered an inscription that was located on the wall separating the court of the Gentiles from the other courts in the temple that Herod built. This is what it said: "No Gentile may enter within the barricade which surrounded the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." So you're going to be put to death if you cross this line, if you were a Gentile. You couldn't go any farther into the temple area. Here was a visible reminder of this separation. But here in Ephesians, Paul's saying God has torn down that middle wall of separation. He has brought Jew and Gentile together into one body through Christ Jesus. Wow. You see, we got to be careful. Is there an ecumenical movement today? Absolutely. Our unity is based in truth, the truth of who Jesus is. And we'll talk about that more as we go on. But let me say this. In this verse, we see Jesus praying for all believers, for us. But as we read on, and we'll focus on this now, is prayer for unity. Look at verse 21 here in John 17. "That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me." Here, Jesus is praying for unity. Not just believe whatever you want to believe, accepting all things. A unity, again, that is based in truth and in Jesus. And remember, John 17, 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So the truth of God found in the word of God is what our unity is based in. And what do we see in the scriptures? Jesus is the one who unites us all together into the family of God. But apart from him, is there unity? No. You know, one writer said, despite their outward denominational differences, all true Christians are spiritually and positionally united in the body of Christ by regeneration in their belief that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Their commitment to the absolute authority of Scripture provides them with practical unity with one another here on earth and in the local church. All those who savingly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Absolutely. You know, there are some people that don't like the worship because we got drums or a guitar. They want to sing a cappella. Praise the Lord, there's churches that where they worship God singing a cappella. Praise the Lord that people can be comfortable in doing that. There is nothing wrong with that. But what happens is when we fight amongst the brethren, we bite and devour each other. See, look at all the different beliefs in different Christian churches. And you think, well, that speaks of disunity, right? Think about it. Can we differ on non-essential doctrine? Sure we can. You know, obviously. Is the gift of miracles for today? Some people say yes, some people say no. Is it a salvation issue? No, it's not. Well, what about the deity of Jesus? Well, that's a foundational issue. That's one we can't disagree upon. If you don't believe Jesus is Almighty God, the Savior of the world, then we have a problem. And I told you before, I had to deal with someone with that. I was, you know, asked to teach at a home, and I didn't really know this person. Someone invited me, and the Lord led me to teach out of Romans, where, you know, Paul talks about the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ. And we went over that. I did not know that the leader of this home didn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. So I said, does anyone have any questions afterward? And he raised his hand. He said, yeah, you know, I don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, but we're still brothers in the Lord, so it shouldn't be a big deal. So, you know me. I said, well, wait a second. We just spent the last hour looking at the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is Almighty God, that that's the whole focus of the Gospel of John, is the deity of Jesus Christ. And apart from that, Jesus said, if you do not believe I am, you will die in your sins. So that's a serious issue. If you don't believe that he is Almighty God, the voice from the burning bush of Exodus chapter 3, Jesus said, you're going to die in your sins. So I said, I'm sorry, but if that's what you believe, we're not brothers. And there was, you know, all these other people listening in. Hopefully they listened. I was not invited back to speak, but I can't ignore the truth, though. Now, if someone wants to argue about gift of miracles or this or that, fine, whatever. I'm not going to argue with you over it. I know what I believe. And, you know, if someone's sick, I'm sure you pray for them to be healed. So, you know, it's not a big deal to me. But foundational truths, absolutely. We can differ on different things. But, man, when it comes to Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done for us, there's no wiggle room. But that's what the church has done today, because they all want to get along, and so they ignore the doctrinal issues, and they tend to fight over the non-doctrinal issues, which is crazy. I'll give you an example, and, you know, please understand, I came out of the Roman Catholic Church. Being Italian, you're just born into it. You know, it's just the way it is. But there are people today that believe, Protestants, born-again believers, and Catholics believe in the same Jesus. Hear me out on this. I don't think they do. Why? Because their Jesus is still on the cross. Because their Jesus died only for some of their sins, not for all of their sins. I have to go to Mass and confession, and I have to do my confirmation. I have to do this. I have to do that. And even after all those things that I do to atone for my sins on this earth, even when I die, I have not attained that yet. So now I must go to purgatory and atone for my sins in purgatory. That's a different Jesus, because my Jesus, when he hung on the cross of Calvary, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full." And the reason, and we'll talk about this as we get further on in John, when Jesus is crucified here, but when Jesus, after he said that, and when he ascended up into heaven, what did he do? Something really important. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. What does that mean? It means the work was finished and the Father accepted it. There were no seats in the temple area. You offered sacrifice after sacrifice. You had your morning and evening festival feast days. You had sacrifices. Things were always happening. You were always working because the work was not finished, because animal sacrifices could never take away your sins. But Jesus can. And that's why he said, "It is finished, paid in full. The debt has been paid for by me." Wow. You see, there's where our unity is, based in the true and living God, in Jesus Christ. That's why we take our time going through the scriptures. That's why, you know, we're on our third time through the Bible here at Calvary, verse by verse, from Genesis to Revelation. And I think it's so important that we know the totality of the scriptures, so we know what we believe and what God wants for us. And I think this unity is so important, because this unity shows the world that we're not one. This is what Jesus is praying for, that we're one, and we're fighting against it, and how it must grieve him. You know, there was an article in National Geographic several years ago, and it showed a photograph of these fossil remains of these two saber-toothed cats locked in combat. One had bitten deep into the leg bone of the other, and it trapped him. He couldn't get out, and they both died. When Christians fight each other, who wins? Nobody. If you keep biting and devouring each other, you're going to be destroyed by each other, Paul talked about in Galatians 5:15. And it turns people away from Jesus. You know, we have so much that is not in common, though. How could we ever, ever get along? I think Tozer gives us a great point. He says, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship." There's our key. You know, it's Jesus is the one who keeps us in tune. If you try to tune yourself to me, you're going to be off key. I have no musical ability at all. My poor wife has had to sit and listen to me sing for how many years? And, you know, she'll get a reward for that, I'm sure. But when we're tuned into Christ, then beautiful music flows from our lives. You see the difference there? You know, when I first got saved, and I knew nothing, I did watch my pastor. I followed him because he was an example to me of how to live, what to do. But there comes a point where, okay, I'm no longer looking at my pastor. I'm listening to what he's saying, but I'm looking to Jesus because he's the one. And I think that is very, very important. If we do our own thing, we're going to be out of tune, out of unity. And again, you know, look at these chapters, John 13 through John 17. The focus is really love. "A new commandment," Jesus said in John 13, "I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Why is that so important? This love, this agape love, this unconditional love. He said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Wow. So there's a big issue, right? Our love for each other is a witness to the unsaved world of Jesus Christ. Then why is this such a struggle for us, right? I mean, we all struggle with this, I'm sure. I don't think I'm the only one here, hopefully not, that struggles with this. Because the devil loves to divide and conquer. Paul said in Ephesians 4:3, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Endeavoring. Wow. Be eager to maintain or guard the unity of the Spirit. Constantly. It's a battle. Because the devil doesn't want unity. Why do you think the government is starting to crack down on Christians today? Because it's a powerful force. God working through his people. Just like in the early church. I mean, from a few men, the gospel message went out to the whole known world within 30 years. That's a powerful God working through average people. And he's doing that today. Are we going to just sit around and fight, or are we going to go out there and shine the glory of God in this dark world? This is what Jesus is praying for, our love, our unity with each other. And that unity is like the unity Jesus and God the Father have. That's what he's praying for. And all I can say is, Lord, please help me, because I'm so far short from that kind of unity. But that's what Jesus is praying for, prayer for unity.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.